Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we study this morning, we ask that you will enlighten our hearts and our minds to be able to understand really and truly, pull back the curtain so that we can see and understand why sometimes we go through the fiery furnace. Give us grace, we pray, as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, disappointments, sadness, pain, and loneliness come to all of us. Why should these terrible things be happening to us? How can a loving God permit these tragedies to happen? Why is He called good, merciful, and long-suffering, while every day people are hurting and suffering beneath loads of despair that seem almost beyond endurance? Everyone is asked these questions. Those who hate the dear Savior, as well as Christians who are bewildered and confused by it all. When sorrow comes, it seems we're drawn to question, doubt, and blame, and the enemy of souls is right there to see to it. And yet Jesus has never promised us a trouble-free existence. He knows that temporary suffering in this life is necessary to prepare us for the life to come. The Bible plainly states that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Also, whom the Lord loveth, He disciplines. Hebrews 12, verse 6. Now, we don't have to look very far to see that non-Christians meet reverses and anguish also, and much of this sorrow is a result of their own sins. Friends, we cannot escape the law of cause and effect. Some disasters result from ignorance and human error. How many times have we seen that a burning cigarette has caused in the wrong place devastating fires and explosions, destroying life and property? And when catastrophes like these happen, many people think it's God's will. Some even believe that disasters are punishments from the Lord. However, Jesus refuted that punishment from God theory one day when He and His disciples met a man blind from birth. The disciples asked Jesus, "Whose sin was it that caused this man to be born blind? His own or his parents' sin?" John 9, verses 2 and 3. Jesus told them, "Neither. Neither." Another time, after Pilate had killed a group of Galileans, while they were there worshiping God, Jesus asked, "Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans?" And he said, "No." "But what about those 18 in Siloam who were killed when the tower fell on them? Do you suppose that they were worse than all the other people living in Jerusalem?" And again, Jesus said, "No." Luke 13, verses 2 through 5. Besides disasters from human mistakes, natural disasters also cause misery and death. The spirit of prophecy tells us, even now, Satan is at work in accidents and calamities by sea and by land, in fierce tornadoes and terrific hailstorms, in tempests, floods, cyclones, tidal waves and earthquakes. In every place and in a thousand forms, Satan is exercising his power. He sweeps away the ripening harvest, and famine and distress follow, and he imparts to the air a deadly taint, and thousands perish by the pestilence. Now, friends, although we cannot fully understand the reasons for every tragedy or disappointment, the promise is, all that has perplexed us in the providences of God will, in the world to come, be made plain. And I'm thankful for that. One of my favorite promises is, He never leads us otherwise than we would choose to be led if we could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose that tests and trials are fulfilling. Friends, when sorrows, pain, dip problems, criticisms, disappointments, and other difficulties come, we want to cry out, "Surely, Lord, surely, these bad things cannot be good for me." And back comes the answer. Yes, my child, all these things are working together for your benefit. Believe me, I am permitting only that which will enrich your life or make you a blessing to others. I love you more than you can ever understand. All that concerns you concerns me too. But I am preparing you to dwell with me forever. Please don't doubt or question my purpose. Trust me completely and everything will work together for your good. Romans 8:28. An infertile doctor took his horse to a blacksmith to be shod. The blacksmith, who had just become a Christian, was experiencing one problem after another in his own personal life. "It seems strange to me," the doctor said before leaving, "that so much affliction should pass your way just at the time you joined the church and became a Christian. Now, of course, I don't want to weaken your newfound faith or anything, but here you are, trying to do your best, praying to God for help and for guidance, and yet things seem to be getting steadily worse. I cannot help wondering why it is that I never seem to have any troubles, and I make no profession at all." The Christian blacksmith thought for just a moment before he answered. Then he took his tongs and he held up some red-hot metal. "See this piece of iron? This will become wagon springs, which must carry a heavy load. I work on it for some time. I heat it hot in the fire, and then I quickly plunge it into a tub of water. I do this again and again. And if I find that it takes the tempering, I pound it, and I pound it unmercifully. If after a test or two of this kind, I find it will not take tempering, I throw it into the scrap heap over there. The Lord says, 'Behold, I have refined you, but not with silver. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction.'" Isaiah 48, verse 10. Friends, the brightest crowns that are worn in heaven have been tried and hammered and polished and glorified through the furnaces of tribulation while here on earth. You and I must pray, "Test me, Lord, but please don't throw me on the scrap heap." I love Romans 8:28, for it promises that all things work together for good to those that love God. Yet this is hard to believe, isn't it? It really is. But the person, now listen carefully, the person whose faith encompasses this text walks in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while all things work together for good to them that love God, all things are not necessarily good in themselves. However, both the good and the evil work together for the benefit of those who love God. Now, friends, if Romans 8:28 read, "Some things work together for good," or "Most things work together for good," then it would not be difficult to believe, would it? It's that little word, "all," that really causes a problem here. Because we're so prone to doubt. You know, we're even taught in school to doubt. Everywhere, everybody is taught to doubt now. And so because of that, it's hard for us to take Jesus at His word. Nevertheless, the fact remains, Jesus promises that good things, bad things, all things will be used as stepping stones in our Christian experience if we love the Lord and allow Him to lead us. Friends, all our sufferings and sorrows, all our temptations and trials, all of our sadness and grief, all of our persecutions and privations, in short, all things work together for good to those who love God. The promise is that if God is controlling our lives, the final result of everything will be for our good. His hand is upon the wheel, and he will not allow men to control. God's hand is turning the wheel, and his providence will continue to work out his divine plans, irrespective of human inventions. Listen to this from the Faith I Live By. He who is imbued with the Spirit of Christ abides in Christ. The blow that is aimed at him falls upon the Savior who surrounds him with his presence. Whatever comes to him comes through Christ. Nothing can touch him except by our Lord's permission, and all things that are permitted work together for good to them that love God. Are you surrounded with the robe of Christ's righteousness? If you are, then all things that happen to you must pass through that robe of righteousness with Christ's permission. You see, friends, our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. Those who accept the one principle of making the service of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet. As a little child, we should trust God. We should trust to the guidance of Him who will keep the feet of His saints. 1 Samuel 2, verse 9. And as we commit our ways to Him, then He will direct our steps. Friends, Jesus does not put worthless stones into His furnace. It is valuable ore that He refines. The blacksmith puts the iron and steel into the fire that he may determine what kind of metal, what manner of metal they are. And the Lord allows his chosen ones to be placed in the furnace of affliction to prove what temper they are of and whether they can actually be fashioned for his work. Temptation and trials are everyday parts of life. Satan continually induces us to stop loving and trusting Jesus. How many times have I heard people say, I feel like giving up? But they didn't. When someone tells you they feel like giving up, point them to the Lord. Tell them it's a long road that doesn't turn. Tell them that Jesus is by their side. Tell them that He will strengthen them and carry them through. Tell them that you're by their side. You will be there with them. Now, while Satan tempts everyone, he especially attacks those determined to be like Christ. He doesn't need to attack those all the time whom he has in his camp. When someone tells me that everything is going smoothly for them and they're Christians and they never have any tests or trials, I really wonder, are they really following Christ? Because Jesus says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer these things. The Lord Jesus says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Peter admonishes all Christians to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Now, the lion is a good example of how the devil works. He approaches very stealthily. And unless we're on guard, we'll be unable to resist his attack. He can creep up on you just like a little cat. A cat can creep up on you and you don't even know they're there until they spring. Temptation should drive us to the Lord in prayer. Every time we yield to a particular temptation, we grow weaker in that point. But each temptation resisted strengthens character. Friends, when the temptation seems more than we can endure, remember the promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted more than you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Friends, Jesus is saying to you and to me, I will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to resist. You see, our Creator knows how much temptation each of us can stand. Now, those of you who have driven through the countryside, remember seeing signs at older bridges. Older bridges usually have signs reading, load limit, 5 tons, or load limit, 10 tons. If you cross that bridge with a heavier load, you're inviting disaster. But a severe test may be a sign of God's confidence in you so that you can show others how you handle those tests in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Satan stripped Job of his property, his children and wealth, God knew his load limit. He knew that Job would remain faithful through it all. Always remember that God knows your load limit too. And he will not allow Satan to tempt you or test you beyond that limit. Our dear Lord apportions to each one of us what we can bear and no more. Our Savior assures us that with every temptation, he will make the way of escape. Now, he does not always do this by removing that temptation or that trial, but by giving us strength to overcome. Wherever we are and however strong the temptation or trial, Jesus is by our side through the Holy Spirit, saying, I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Isaiah 41, verse 10. But now, dear friends, if we venture on Satan's ground, we have no assurance of protection from his power. As far as in us lies, we should close every avenue by which the tempter may find access to us. We must not willfully walk into temptation, but do not despair when temptation comes. Be confident that through God's grace, you will triumph, for he prepares an escape route for every temptation. Jesus never tempts us to sin. Jesus never tempts us to sin. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, James 1:13. The only guarantee against yielding to temptation is Christ Jesus in the heart. Jesus will never abandon the person for whom he died, Hebrews 13, verse 5. Now, if we live in contact with the living Christ, he will hold us firmly by a hand that will never let go. And remember, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe, Proverbs 18:10. Now, it may be hard to believe, but God brings good out of evil and uses temptations and trials to bring us back to him if we have wandered away from him. These experiences purify and discipline. They cause us to hate evil and desire only the good. Because he loves us, God permits temptations and trials to come to us to perfect our characters and make us fit for heaven. Do you know that Jesus would like to make us rich, famous, and successful? He really would. The Bible says he wants us to prosper and to be in health. And he wants to give us the desires of our hearts. But he dare not do it. Our nature is too weak to bear much prosperity. We grow proud and independent and feel no need of him when things are going smoothly. So he removes one by one the things that have a tendency to separate us from him. Sometimes it might be health. Sometimes it is strength. Sometimes it is wealth or fame or a loved one whom we lean on too much. Sometimes it may be a job we put too much faith in. Friends, it is hard to be crushed and broken. But God permits it because He loves us and wants to save us. For whom the Lord loveth, He disciplines and punishes every son or daughter whom He receiveth. If you endure disciplining, God deals with you as with sons and daughters. For what son or daughter is he whom the Father disciplines not? Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 7. Friends, no one welcomes hardship. We do not schedule or plan for trouble. I don't think anybody here is planning for trouble this afternoon. Or let's say, maybe tomorrow at 10 o'clock in the morning, we're going to schedule some trouble. When it comes, it is an unhappy surprise. And we react in a variety of ways. Self-pity, depression, bitterness. And yet none of these is a reaction that our dear Savior wants. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, "Yet, O Lord, You are our Father, we are the clay. You are our potter, we are all the work of Your hands." Friends, the Lord is the molder and shaper of us. The Lord is our potter. We are the clay. The potter's wheel that spins around and around and helps to mold it represents heaven's grace and life's varying circumstances and experiences. In the divine potter's plan, forces and influences from above and below, work together to mold and fashion our characters. Frequent marring of the clay vessel is necessary to remove flaws resulting from resistance, from non-pliability. So the great potter of our lives often mars or crushes us in order to help us. Friends, we force him to do this because of our stubborn resistance to his grace in our rebellion against the problems of life. The Lord does not mar and crush in order to reject us in the end, but to mold us into a vessel of usefulness. And remember, no life is beyond his transforming touch. Jeremiah 18:4 says, "The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." In other words, he crushed it down and made another vessel out of it that pleased him. No, our heavenly potter does not mar to discard, but as with the clay, he repeatedly molds it, kneads it, works it, he tears it apart, he presses it together, he lets it lie, he forms it into shape, and then in the wheel, he trims it and polishes it, and then he dries it in the sun, and then he bakes it in the oven, and so it becomes a vessel fit for use. Jesus mars our wayward and unpliable lives only to make them more noble. He tears them down only to build them up again, only to build them up more beautiful than before. He crushes them only to make them more whole. And he wounds them only to give them permanent healing. The potter, after molding the vessel into the desired shape, he puts it in a hot oven and bakes it. The very hot furnace heat transforms that clay into a strong and beautiful vessel. The Lord makes sure now that no two vessels touch each other while baking, because they must bake separately. If they touch each other during the baking process, when they're broken apart for use, they will both be flawed. In God's great plan for our lives, we must stand alone. We must stand alone in the furnace of affliction, but Christ is there with us. But we're not alone There may not be another human there with us, but our precious Jesus is there with us. God permits us to be marred and refined that we may develop individual characters to be among those who have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, in Christ's life. Revelation 7:14. Now, friends, you do know that the Lord does not expect us to enjoy the molding process. You do know that, don't you? I hope you do. But He wants us to endure it patiently. When Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4, where he said, "I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation," he did not mean that he enjoyed being stoned or having those he loved turn against him. But he rejoiced in those experiences because they brought him closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Disciplining would do for his character that which nothing else could do. Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes," or your laws. It's strange, but affliction leads us to Christ. Friends, we are heaven bound, and we should show the attractive part of our faith. We should not go along on the road to heaven as a crippled band of mourners, groaning and complaining all along the journey to our Father's house. Let us change this order of things. Let us count all of our blessings. I love that old hymn. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You know, many times we think so little about all those blessings, for they're continuously falling in on us, that when reverses or afflictions come, we're grieved. And we think that God is unjust. We see, what we don't like to call to our minds how little appreciation we have shown for all of His blessings. And you know, we don't deserve all those blessings that He gives to us. But because they flowed in upon us steady, 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 day by day, year by year, we have looked upon them as a matter of course. They're going to be there, no matter what. Thinking it is our right to every advantage and give little or nothing in return back to the Lord. Friends, the blessings of God are more than the hairs of our head and more than the sands of the seashore. And if you and I would only meditate upon His love and care for us, it would inspire us with such a love that trials cannot interrupt nor afflictions quench. If we could only see the many dangers from which we are daily preserved by the holy angels, instead of complaining about our trials and our misfortunes, we would talk continually of the mercies of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Now you and I know that it is natural to be grateful for God's many blessings, such as health, home, and prosperity. But do we also thank Him for tribulations and trials and tests? Are we grateful for the problems which contribute to depth and solidity to our characters? Specifically, how do you feel about the sorrow that makes you sympathetic? How about the pain that leaves us deposits of patience in our lives? Or the problem that drives us to think? How about the criticism that compels us to check up on ourselves? Do you ever stop to think about the disappointments that keep us humble? Or the difficulties that keep us dependent upon Jesus? All these and a thousand other things are worth more to us than the many easy victories which produce no growth. Let us thank God for the troubles which help us to grow more to be like Him. The trials of life are God's workmen to remove the impurities and the roughness from our character. They're hewing, they're squaring, they're chiseling, they're burnishing and polishing. It's a painful process, yes. But the stone is brought forth prepared to fill its place in the heavenly temple. Friends, every blow that destroys an idol in our life, every providence that weakens our hold upon worldliness and fastens our affections more firmly upon God, is a blessing. We should receive with gratitude whatever will quicken the conscience, elevate the thoughts, and ennoble our lives. The very trial that taxes our faith the most severely and makes it seem as though God has forsaken us is to lead us more closely to Him, that we may lay all of our burdens at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ, at His feet. God loves and He cares for the feeblest of His creatures, and we cannot dishonor Him more than by doubting His love for us. You might not know this, but to all who are reaching out to feel the guiding hand of God, the moment of greatest discouragement is the time when divine help is nearest. I can prove that to you. The moment of greatest discouragement is a time when God draws the closest to us. Through all of our trials, we have a never-failing helper. He does not leave us alone to struggle with temptation or to battle with evil and finally to be crushed with burdens and sorrow. Disappointments and difficulties develop patience in us. And patience is the first mentioned grace of redemption. Because we fail to see our problems as Jesus sees them and cannot understand them as He can, we misinterpret His dealings with us so often. We interpret problems and disappointments negatively, always afraid that they will ruin us. We forget that Jesus permits them for our growth. But even though we do not understand all the reasons, we must have faith to believe that our Heavenly Father wants to turn our every experience towards developing our Christ-like character. Jesus does not enjoy our grief. No. But suffering is necessary to teach us obedience. The servant of the Lord said, God sometimes washes the eyes of His children with tears that they might read aright His commandments. If received in faith, the trial that seems so bitter and hard to bear will prove a blessing. The cruel blow that blights the joys of earth will be the means of turning our eyes to heaven. Friends, we can have confidence that however severe our trials, Jesus is never unkind or unloving. When calamity strikes, there is no relief in asking, why? That doesn't bring relief. Questioning and doubting only aggravate the problem. It is better to accept the fact and then gather up all of our resources to deal with it. Though we do not always see the outcome of the trial, we are not to throw away our confidence in Jesus. One of the most costly diamonds in the world was taken from the Kimberley diamond mines of Africa and presented to the King of England. He sent it to an expert diamond cutter, and for days and weeks that diamond cutter studied that beautiful diamond. And then with greatest care, he planned how he would cut it. Then he took that priceless gem and he cut a notch in it, and he struck it a hard blow with his hammer. And then the jewel lay in his hand in two perfect pieces. Was the blow a mistake? Far from it. It produced two magnificent diamonds for the royal crown. Friends, sometimes God allows a stinging blow to fall upon us. It may be the failure of some cherished plan or idea, or the loss of a job. But whatever the disappointment, Jesus holds our lives in His hands. He has a purpose for all of us, and for each blow that He permits to fall. Lamentations 3:33 says, God does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. You see, He permits these trials to come to us because He loves us and He knows what is best for us in the long run. And when we have this kind of confidence, it makes life easier to bear. In fact, it makes life happy. I want you to listen to this beautiful promise. They will look back with thankfulness upon the darkest part of their way. You see, Satan designs temptations to hurt us. But God turns them to good and uses them for His glory. Every experience, happy or sorrowful, has its mission from the Father. Dear friends, whatever is your anxiety or trial, spread out your case again before Jesus. Keep it before Jesus. He will brace your spirit for endurance. The way will be open for you to disentangle yourself from the difficulty. The weaker and more helpless you know yourself to be, the stronger will you become in Jesus' strength. The heavier your burdens, the more blessed the rest in casting them upon your burden bearer. Circumstances may separate friends. The restless waters of the wide sea may roll between us and them. But no circumstance, no distance can separate us from our Savior. Wherever we may be, He is at our right hand to support, maintain, uphold, and to cheer. Greater than the love of a mother for her child is Jesus' love for His redeemed. And it is our privilege to rest in His love, to say, I will trust Him, for He gave His life for me. Friends, the trials we go through, if we allow them, will prove to be the greatest blessings of our lives. Now, in closing, let me state a fact. If we are reluctant to be searched and tried by our precious Lord, our condition is one of great peril or danger. Let me state that one more time. If we are reluctant to be searched and tried by our precious Lord, our condition is one of great peril or danger. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, our prayer this morning is that whatever tests or trials you deem necessary to save us in your kingdom, we ask for it. Help us to trust you through it all. We know that there are many here today that are going through some terrific struggles. Dear Lord, may they not despair, but have the courage of Job and say to you, though you slay me, yet will I trust in you. Dear Lord, give every struggling soul here today the peace that passeth all understanding, no matter what circumstances they are facing. Guide them, bless them, keep them, and may their faith not fail in the day of test. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.